Let's please turn to Esther chapter 3, verse 14, picking up our study in Esther, a well-known book of the Bible. Many movies have been made over the years of this book. And last week we saw that King Ahasuerus made Haman an Agagite, a descendant from King Agag from, you know, hundreds of years earlier, made him the second in command to King Ahasuerus. And what the king did, probably with Haman's encouragement, is he told everybody in the city, whenever Haman, you know, goes on his horse around town, everybody has to bow to Haman to show that they're showing submissive respect and adoration towards Haman. But there was a Jew, Mordecai, that refused to do so, and Haman hated him. Because, you know, hey, you're not bowing. Yeah, I'm not going to bow to you. And the other, Mordecai's friend says, why won't you bow to him? He says, because I'm a Jew. And it's very possible that was the first time any of the people there at the city gate where he was knew that he was a Jew. He might have at that point spilled his guts that I'm a Jew and I'm not going to do it. And so then his buddies, so-called buddies, they tell Haman, hey, he's not bowing to you because he's a Jew. To find out whether he would really... what he would do under pressure, under persecution, like what happens to us. A lot of people live a closet Christian life. In fact, a friend of mine was telling me that he was living a closet life at the, he doesn't go here, but he was living at the shipyard, and he heard two guys talking about cheating on their wives, and he told them that was sinful, and they go, whoa, where did that come from? You know, where did you get that? And he goes, well, I'm a Christian. And I'm just telling you, you know, and they go, we didn't know that. He goes, well, I'm kind of a lousy Christian and been kind of undercover. But I want to tell you, to warn you. And so, you know, some people live that way. Mordecai, for whatever reason, he was living undercover, it seems like. But then when push comes to shove, I'm not going to bow to this guy. I'm not going to make him my Lord when Jesus is his Lord. You know, God was his Lord, actually. And so this week... and then what Haman does is he so hates Mordecai, he could have had him killed right on the spot. All he would have had to do is tell somebody to run him through. Mordecai would have been dead. But he hates the Jews. He's a descendant of the Amalekites. He's a descendant of King Agag from hundreds of years earlier. And he goes, I want to kill them all. So he deceives the king into allowing him to have the power, using the king's ring to... you know, seal the wax seal on all the orders going out through all the Persian Empire, that 11 months later, everybody in the Persian Empire would be ordered to kill any Jew they knew. And so then that edict has gone out to the whole Persian Empire, and the Jews are reading it all the way to Egypt, from you know, Iran today, all the way to Egypt. Every town and village is getting the decree delivered, saying on such and such a day, 11 months from now, all the Jews have to die. And so in verse 14 of chapter 3, a copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. You know, these guys plotted the death of, I don't know how many people the king thought, but Haman would have known it's the Jewish people. There's millions. There would have been at least, I mean, millions of Jews that are still around. And he's plotted the death of hundreds of thousands, let's say to be conservative, hundreds of thousands of Jews. And he sits down, now let's drink to it, which is not unlike what the Nazis would do. Nazis would plot the destruction of the Jewish people, burn them in the ovens, and then go home and, you know, go home on Christmas in Germany to go enjoy their Christmas dinner with their family while they're plotting the murder of millions of people because of their hatred of God's chosen people. Chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes. You know, Mordecai, the Jew that actually has caused this to happen, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Now, sackcloth is a coarse black cloth made of goat's hair. I don't know if you ever felt a goat. You feel a sheep? What's it like? It's hard enough to wear wool on our bodies, but you feel sheep wool and it feels nice. It feels nice and soft. But goat hair, you wouldn't want to wear a goat skin. It's basically and this is throughout the Bible. You'll say sackcloth and ashes. Job, when he's suffering, he puts on sackcloth and ashes. And the sackcloth is basically, you're not comfortable. You're staying awake. You're staying awake until you're so exhausted you can't stay awake. And it's to remind you to be praying and seeking God and wailing. And so it's a way, I am going to seek God until I drop. And the ashes are symbolic of being destroyed, burned by fire, returned to dust. To the Jews, it was, dust we have come, to dust we will go. And so it's basically, I'm dead. God, I'm going to seek you until I die. Putting ashes on, we're all ash. We're just nothing but dirt. I'm going to seek you. And we're going to find out that his desire to seek God in a time of calamity is something that we all have to learn. And we, especially as Americans, we always have a plan to solve something, right? Get a flat tire, what do we do? Get a flat tire, what do you do? Huh? Call AAA, call AAA, pop the hood if you're a guy, grab the tire chain out and everything. But what should we do? We should just go, Lord Jesus, why did you have this flat happen right here? And God, whatever you're wanting me to do, I want to be sensitive to it. Maybe it's somebody that's going to pull over in a second and help you instead of just thinking, oh, they're going to help so I don't have to think about it or whatever. It's so that you can get into the spiritual mind. Why, God, what is happening? I'm seeking you all the time. This is what we should do. If I was Mordecai, I'd be thinking, okay, I need to go start digging a cave someplace, stock it up with some MREs and some other things so that I can go hide and live until King Ahasuerus and Haman are dead and start getting all the Jews to, okay, we got to all lock and load and get ready to take them out when they come and everything else. And instead, he just seeks God. We're going to find out that seeking God and praying and fasting works a whole lot better than what man would come up with. And we might be faced with situations, and I personally, just going through this today, Lord Jesus, help me. If something really bad happens, and the whole nation goes into a panic, or the world goes into a panic, I pray that, Lord, my first reaction is going to be get someplace. I might not get a coat hair rug, burlap would work or, something like that. But I'm wanting to just go and pray and seek your mind. You'll talk to me. You'll tell me what to do. Even as a pastor of a church, what do I do to encourage the others instead of just going off with what I would think? God, we need to seek God and trust him to speak to us. So Mordecai, everybody knew it's only Jews that do sackcloth and ashes. And what do you think the reaction of the other Jews in the city? And we're going to find out in our study today. There were lots of other Jews in the city. What do you think they would have thought? Huh? Yeah, they would have thought. They're all reading their death sentence. In 11 months, they die. And why are they reading their death sentence? It's because Mordecai didn't bow to Haman like they did. And I would imagine, I wasn't there reading between the lines. I bet you Mordecai was having people, Mordecai, why? Why didn't you just bow? And he goes, because God tells me not to. Isn't that the way it is today? Why don't you Christians just go along with what the world says is acceptable or not? Because God tells me not to. And, Mordecai never regrets what he did. He doesn't repent of not bowing. He continues to refuse to bow at the peril of his own life because he wants to obey God rather than man. And I would imagine he got a lot of grief from the Persians, and I bet you he got a lot of grief from the Jews. You have ruined our people. We are going to be exterminated because of you. You have given Christianity a bad name. Again, just like Ken Hutcherson, I bet you, again, as they're, as I said during the announcement time, he went to go be with Jesus today, outspoken pastor on trying to preserve marriage to be between a man and a woman. And all the people that hate him are just writing all this stuff. And I'd imagine there's people in the church, pastors, that'll say, Ken, you gave Christians a bad name. No, he didn't give Christians a bad name. He stood for what God said. He wasn't doing it because it was his opinion. He was just saying, this is what God has said. I'm going to do what God says. I don't care what the rest of the nation wants to do. I don't care what people want to do. I'm just going to stick with what God has said. Verse 2, he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Why? Why were you not allowed? Because sackcloth was a sign of I am grieving. And as we see in Nehemiah chapter 2, no one's allowed to grieve when you're around the king. If you're anywhere in the king's palace area, you have to be happy. Why? That's what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah, when he walked in as the cupbearer to the king, when he was the cupbearer, the one to drink the cup to make sure that, okay, I drank and now you can drink, because if I didn't die, that means it wasn't poison. And so he's not, no one's ever allowed to look sad. He walked into the king, sad, and the king says, you're sad. And it says he was exceedingly afraid, because no one's allowed to be sad around the king. Why? Well, because you're ruled by the greatest guy there ever was. You know, you can't be sad. And so you're only allowed to get so far because the king has to see that all of his subjects are happy. Same thing happens in Korea. Everybody in the main city of North Korea that get to live under all the government protections and they get to eat and everything else, they're all happy. They have to be happy. They all do the parades and everything else. All the starving masses are outside. You never see them. They're never allowed. No one's allowed to be unhappy or they die. In tyrannical countries, even this day. So, what? Well, actually, because history repeats itself, are we allowed to be unhappy today? Yeah, we are still allowed to be unhappy. There is still freedom of the press. There's people, I read some of the things that I'm reading, I go, I wonder how much longer these people will be able to write what they write. Because history repeating itself, as soon as tyranny fully takes over this country, everybody has to be happy. Nobody's allowed to be sad. And we see it right here. And again, you have to compare Nehemiah chapter 2 with this to understand why no one's allowed in the king's gate with sackcloth. It isn't like you got to put on your best, you know, best clothes to go see him. It's the issue is over being in mourning. Verse 3, and in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. God's chosen people do what? When they're faced with a trial that's unimaginable, they pray. And we as God's people, again, the emphasis, we should be in an attitude of prayer when things happen. And imagine, when this got to Jerusalem, we were in Ezra before we came over here to Esther. They've suffered so much. They finally got to build their temple, but their Jerusalem walls are not rebuilt. They haven't been able to build their walls, and now they go, now we'll never get them built. We're all going to die. The temple is going to be gone again. There'll be no Jews to worship. Just thinking about the Jewish people, they would have thought, we're all dead. God, you have to work a miracle. So Esther's maids and eunuchs, verse 4, came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. She only knows, though, that he's in sackcloth and ashes. She might be thinking, Mordecai, they're going to figure out you're a Jew. She might not even know that he's already blown his cover that he's a Jew. Yeah, here, give him some clothes. Get out of that. The king's going to find out that you're a Jew and you're doing this thing. She has no idea that a decree has been made to kill all the Jews, as we find out. Verse 5 through 8. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. Why are you in sackcloth and ashes? Why are you praying? Why will you not take these clothes and stop doing this at the king's gate? So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in the front of the king's gate, And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So the queen has been shielded from what's going on in the country. You know, the king hasn't told her that he's written a decree to wipe out all these troubled people, which she would have then found out was a Jew. She has no idea. And Mordecai says, here's what's happening. Look at this decree. We're all supposed to die. And I'm going to command you as your uncle. I'm going to say you need to go in to the king and tell him the implications of this order and what it means for you. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. So now this is Esther's response to Mordecai. In verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go in to the king these 30 days. And so she's saying that if I do what you tell me to do, king hasn't called me for 30 days. If you tell me to go into the king, here's what could happen. I'm not called. I go into his office. There's a law. And again, the king, if a law has been made, even the king can't change the law. And if she goes into his presence and he does not see her and then extend his golden staff to say, I invite you in. If he just looks at her and doesn't extend the staff, then the guards around him, okay, she's dead. They just take her away. It was the way the kings didn't get bothered by lowlifes bothering. Imagine, you know, anybody in an office, of a CEO of an office saying, anybody that comes into my office, that I don't just say, come on in. If I don't say, come on in, and they actually come in and they stand at the door, are you going to invite me in? And as soon as they say, no, I'm not going to invite you in, that somebody hauls you off and you're killed. And that's the way it was with King Ahasuerus. You asked me to do this, then I could be killed. Now, again, I speculate that the reason why, when he was looking for a queen, I speculate that the reason why he chose her is because of how virtuous she was, how wise she was, how submissive she was, how God-fearing she was, how God gave her favor with him. Just that he thought, there's something different about this woman. She is different than all the others that have been trying to impress me with their eyes and their makeup and everything else. There's something different about this woman. And had that not been the case, and had she not stayed that way, had she been bitter towards him for stealing her away from Mordecai, her uncle, and forcing and all this other stuff, if she had been hateful and vengeful and everything else, and yet she had become the wife, what do you think would have happened if she just comes into the room and he looks over, finally, I can get rid of her. I can just say, not going to extend the staff, you're gone. But so we can know by the fact that he is going to extend the staff to her, we can know that she was a good wife to him. And somebody that he does extend the staff to. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Don't think you are going to survive because you're the queen. Why? Well, because the edict is a law. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be broken. As soon as anybody finds out you're a Jew, you're dead. Nothing, the king cannot even say anything. The edict has been made. You must die on this day, 11 months from now. Don't be thinking you can preserve your own life. For if you remain completely silent at this time, and this is my favorite verse out of all of Esther, actually one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, in verse 14, he says, the relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. How could he say that? How can he say, you know, here's Esther, she's the queen, and he could be thinking, this is God. I've been wondering why God allowed this to happen. Now I know. Somehow Esther's going to be able to do it. But if she doesn't do it, I know that there's going to be deliverance for the Jews. Even though this edict has been made by the most powerful country in the whole world that extends from Persia all the way over to Egypt, and they're going to order everybody in the kingdom to kill Jews, and anybody who disagrees an order like that is going to die themselves. So everybody's going to kill every single Jew, and the whole Jewish race is going to be wiped out. But somehow God is going to stop that, even if Esther says no. How? Because God has promised that the Jews are going to be around forever and ever and ever. He believed the word of God. We can do the same thing today because, as we continue to say, year after year, month after month, as the Jews, as again Iran today, Iran's foreign minister said today, had America not have gone along and signed this nuclear accord, which is all falling apart, by the way, again, because of Iranian shenanigans, if that hadn't been signed, we would have wiped Israel off the map. We would have completely destroyed them. They'd be gone. So in other words, it's good that you're making this deal with us that we're going to break anyway, because if you didn't, we would just go ahead and right now annihilate them. How do we know that's not going to happen? You know, America can flake out. Deliverance will come from another place. But you and your house will be destroyed. See, it's God is saying that he's promising the Jewish people and people who know that they can rest on the promises of God. I know the Jews are going to stay till the end. So something will happen. You're just going to miss out. We don't want to miss out. We want to be on the right end of God's plan, don't we? In everything. Not just about the Jews. About everything. About social issues. About the truth of the Word of God. About people getting saved. You know, people are going to get saved. And if we say, well, I'm not going to ever witness to anybody. I don't care. God's going to say, okay, people are going to get saved. It's just not going to be you that I'm going to use. I'll use somebody else, but I'll get people saved until he takes the church home. And then, verse 14, I love this part too. And this is actually a very powerful verse for far-reaching ministries in South Sudan. They have this up as part of their ministry emphasis. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yeah. For every place that you're in, wherever your job is, wherever your family, how do you know that God hasn't put you in your job, your situation, even your trouble, your trials in life for such a time as this to touch the hearts of somebody in your midst? You just don't know. We just don't know. We just need to trust God to do what he's commanded us to do. Verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present at Shushan." That means there's at least more than Mordecai, right? And so all those other Jews in Shushan must have been bowing to Haman. "Go and gather all the Jews who are present at Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law." And this is so precious. "And if I perish, I perish." Again, this is so applicable to our walk with Jesus. Jesus says, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will save it." And what is she saying? You know, I don't care. I'm just going to do what God would lead me to do. And if I die, I die. It doesn't matter. And compared to a fleshly response, she could say, "Hey, I'm the queen now. I went from being just this Jewish girl raised by her uncle, no parents, and I am queen of Persia." That'd be like, this is like being the Queen of England in 1920, where the sun never set on the British Empire in 1920. It spanned the whole world. And the Queen of England saying, "You know what? I'm going to go to the king, and if he says, I don't want you in my office, and I get killed, then I'm done. I get killed. I'm not the queen. I'm done because I did what was right. That's how big of a deal it would have been for the queen of Persia to say, if I die, I die. It takes being willing to lose our life to be able to serve Jesus, doesn't it? Because people are going to hate us. People are going to hate you for serving Jesus. They do hate us. And it's getting worse. I've been watching it for a long time. I mean, when I first got saved, oh, you're a Christian. That's so cool. That's good for you. As I said before, Juanita and I, when we were first doing Vacation Bible School in Hawaii, and I just was shocked. I could go on door to door to door to door. And would you like your kids to go to bed? Oh, yeah, I want them to get into the Bible. I didn't, and, you know, messed up my life. And, you know, here, I want them to go. Want them to go. Want them to go. Want them to go. And very rarely did somebody not want their kids to hear about the Bible almost 39 years ago. And now, It's so hard to get anybody. 500 kids at Hidden Creek Elementary School that all get invited, that your kids can have an after-school Bible club. And, you know, you have a handful of kids that their parents want to. And these handful of kids have been telling their other friends, you know, this is a neat Bible club. We're learning things. Come. No, I don't want to. My parents don't want me to. It's coming. And yet, if we want to serve Jesus, then we just have to be willing to say, if I die, I die. They say bad things about me, they say bad things about me. If they hate me, they hate me. If they write bad things on Facebook about me, so be it. I'm just going to serve Jesus. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. He called all the Jews to Shushan to prayer. I don't know what the other Jews would have done. Why should we pray, Mordecai? You got us into this thing. You get us out. But I hope that they would have all prayed. And chapter 5, now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing at the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And we're going to find out that in those 3 days of praying, and I have, in times of prayer, I've heard God speak to me. He has. It makes me wonder why I don't get in prayer more often. Because it's just, if you have never experienced it, and sometimes it's through His Word, sometimes it's just the Lord speaking to me in a way that I know it was Him. And in those 3 days, we're going to find out as we read chapter 5, it must have been while all the Jews are praying and while Esther is praying that God says, here's the plan. Because we're going to find out that the plan she comes up with, which we're not going to finish totally the whole story tonight, for time, but we're going to find out the plan is perfect. It's miraculous, and it couldn't have been figured out by a person. It must have been God leading her to do what she is about to do. And she must have had a peace. The king holds out the scepter, and she goes, yes, Jesus. Yes, God. I get to live today. The plan is working. I bet you there was joy and excitement in her heart when she saw that God's plan was working. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. Wow. You know, just think about that. He hadn't seen her for 30 days. And again, I think he sits there and he goes, man, I've been too busy, you know, ruling the world. And my good, virtuous, wonderful wife has just walked in. What is it that you want? I mean, I love you to half my kingdom. You could ask me for half my kingdom right now, I'd just give it to you. And I would imagine that if she had been in any way a wife that had been just troublesome to him, or as Proverbs says, the nagging wife, you know, better to sit in the corner of your house on a rainy day than have a naggy wife, whatever, he wouldn't have extended the scepter. He wouldn't have said, I'm going to give you half the kingdom. What do you want? And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your quest up to half the kingdom? Does that remind you of something? Half the kingdom? Was there another time that a king offered half of his kingdom to somebody? John the Baptist. And see, here's the difference. Again, some pastors teach that it was all a sensual thing with her. I don't think so. Again, I don't think so. I think it was her virtuous character and nature that appealed to him. Because she's not coming to play it as a sensual thing. She's just trying to get into his presence, dressed in royal garb. But see, because she was a virtuous woman, wonderful things are about to happen. Wonderful things. And a whole disaster is going to be turned around. But when King Herod had Herodias' daughter dance before him, he's filled with lust and pleasures. And he offers up to half the kingdom. What do you want? John the Baptist's head on a platter. So the sensual aspects of life lead to what? Death, destruction, satanic misery. Immorality followed by death. But when you have virtuous things, you have the same thing, half the kingdom, but for good, for life, for restoration. And we have to remember there's two worlds out there. One is a world of just obeying God and being virtuous, you know, being chivalrous as men, being virtuous as women, being fearing of God and trusting and loving and protecting women and having family the way God intended it to be to bring life. And in our culture, there is such death and destruction through lust, immorality, pursuing the things of the flesh, which lead to death. And we all have a decision which way we want to go. Which way do we want to live? Even as Christians, because Christians can fall into immorality and lead to destruction. And we can repent, praise God, get right with God, but we can waste some precious time. So Esther answered, and by the way, that's Mark chapter 6. You can read about Herodias' daughter dancing lustfully in front of King Herod so that he then chops off John the Baptist's head because she requested it. So Esther answered, verse 4, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And so now Haman is being invited to the queen's banquet. And at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. And then Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said. So, you know, you think this barbecue is good? Wait till tomorrow. I want to do another barbecue tomorrow with just you and Haman. And when that barbecue is over, I'm going to ask you what I want. And so, what incredible wisdom. And again, she cannot possibly know the events that are about to transpire. It had to have come from God. It only came from God because she went to God, because she got on her knees and prayed. You play this any other way. You put yourself in the position of Mordecai and Esther, and you don't go to God. You come up with a totally different plan than this, and it wouldn't work. But you get the plan from God, and it does work. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Mordecai has created all this grief to the Jewish people by everybody's eyes. Mordecai, you're responsible for us all dying in 11 months. And you did it because you wouldn't bow to Haman. Does Mordecai shift his worldview because of what people must have been haranguing him for? Does he shift his worldview? No. What worldview does he keep? He keeps God's worldview. I'm not going to bow to a man. And because he keeps that, Haman just wants to kill him so bad. And Mordecai would have known. He would have known, I've given Esther. Esther's got some plan. Mordecai doesn't know what the plan is. And he could have been thinking, okay, I'll bow to him because Esther's going to work something out. So I'll spare my life. I'll bow to him. so I don't die today. Try and simmer him down, and Esther will have a better time talking the king into whatever she's going to talk him into. He could have done that. Why did he not do that? Because he just kept pleasing God. He kept pleasing God despite what the world and people thought. And because he continues to please God, the plan of rescue works. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself from killing Mordecai immediately. He restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. And verse 11, then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. How would you like to go to that party? Go to the party and you hear the guy go, I am the greatest. That's what he said. It's this pride and arrogance just exuding out of every pore of his skin. And what does the Bible say about pride and arrogance? Pride comes before a fall. And whenever we find or hear ourselves prideful, arrogant, whatever else, boy, it's time to just be quiet, repent, get on your knees, get right with God, because it truly is a fact of Scripture that pride comes before a fall. He says, you know, I am great, I am loved by everybody, I got a big family, I'm rich, the king loves me, the queen loves me. Verse 13, yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Nothing. I want to kill that guy so bad because he fears God. Should we be surprised that Ken Hutchison, a wonderful pastor, fear of God, teacher of the truth, has now dozens and dozens of posts by people saying, basically, I'm glad he's dead, et cetera, et cetera. Should we be surprised by that? Not at all. Nothing satisfies them in all life unless they see people that fear God dead because they hate God so bad. They hate to see you because you're a reflection. The Bible says that you're an aroma of death to the people who hate God. You're an aroma of life to the people that want life, but you're an aroma of death to the people that hate God. And so that's just the way it is. But see, if we stop our aroma of fear of God, then what are the people that are seeking after life going to have? See, then they can't smell the life that you have and seek after it because you've turned off your aroma. It was because Mordecai kept his aroma that other people get to have life. Verse 14, then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, which is 75 feet. And in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman. So he had the gallows made. Does it look hopeless for Mordecai? It looks absolutely hopeless for Mordecai. Because his plan was that God was going to come up with a plan to have Esther create a plan that was going to save the Jewish people. But right now, he's finding out that before Esther can do a thing, he may or may not have known, probably didn't know, but unknown to him, but a plan has been cooked for him to die the next morning because he's serving God. But it turns out he lives a lot longer than Haman because God's plan always works. And again, we're talking at a time in closing where many of our brothers and sisters are being killed. The plan, the hatred of God in the Muslim world is such that there isn't some miraculous divine plan to spare them because it isn't God's plan to spare them. Like throughout the centuries, the hundreds and thousands of people that have been martyred, killed because they refused to bow to Caesar, because they refused to bow to Hitler, all the Christians that refused to embrace him in his desire to kill the Jews, especially the pastors, they're all rounded up, never seen again. Some of them had to go in hiding to try and get away and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. They finally caught him, killed him a few days before the Allies. You know, on and on and on. People have died all through the centuries. But what Esther says is, if I die, I die. Jesus says, don't fear those that can kill the body. We just have to have that attitude. God, I am already dead. The life that I used to live serving the world, I died to that. The day I decided to trust you, to follow you, to be a believer in you. And now my life is in your hands. You let me live, you let me live. You let me die, you let me die. When I die, I don't really die. I go to be with you. And so that's okay, and I'm just going to serve you. I'm going to die to the flesh. I want to die to the things of the world that are distracting me. I want to live for you and be a light and aroma to those who love truth. And the people that don't like you, hate you, then yeah, I'll sound like death to them and they'll want to get rid of me, but I'll love them anyway. And maybe someday God will touch their hearts. That's just got to be our attitude. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this section of Scripture, God. And we just so thank you that your plan always works out, and whatever that is. And we're just your humble servants, Lord, deciding to follow you and to walk with you until you come to take us home. We yearn for that day. We so thank you that you sent Jesus, who was mocked and scorned and hated by those who hated you. And yet he stuck with the plan all the way to the cross to die for us so that we could have life. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and worship God in this closing song.
Kevin was talking about that if you read John Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a great book of encouragement.
And to love mercy and to walk humbly.